When I was here in college, the pastor here at Haviland Friends was Gary Wright. It was his first pastorate. He was probably in his late 20s, early 30s when he started here. And remember when I was in his office visiting with him about different things, he had a turtle shell up there, just an empty turtle shell. And I thought, well, maybe he just pulled the poor turtle out of there and made soup. And he caught me looking at it. I'm not a big fan of turtle soup anyway, but he said, oh, that's for gravesides. And when you, or you know, you help little kids see that this is an empty shell of who this was. And so I have in my boxes in the youth pastor's room. That is not why we're not hiring a youth pastor, just because I still have boxes of books unpacked in his office, but is a turtle shell. Recently, at my brother-in-law Bob's graveside, the pastor at First E Free pulled out of his suit coat, and I don't think these are patented or anything like that, but he pulled out a bag of very colorful flower seeds. And he showed it to us. And as he read the scripture about what we were doing that day of committing his remains, his earthly remains to the dirt, and but we were planting a seed of resurrection. And he showed us the seeds. And if you've seen most seeds to most really pretty flowers, they're pretty plain and ugly and brown, and there's not much to flower seeds. Because but these are going to become these. And so when we plant that and we think about the Sunday today of the Transfiguration, we aren't who we're going to be. Even now, as we walk and journey in this earth, we're not who we're going to be. We're not who we're going to be as parents. Our kids who aren't who they're going to be as we pray for them and as we love them and as we deal. And if I hadn't slept since then, I read a really good article once about how fear, shame, and guilt are all ugly cousins of each other, and probably the psych department at the college could help me out. But they're related, and sometimes, but also we're not who, as the body of Christ that happens to meet here in Haviland on the Kingman Street, we're not who we're going to become either. We're still being transformed and transfigured, and the Holy Spirit is still working in us. We haven't arrived yet. Today, though, because just going to read some names here. Dolores Hope White, Naomi Littlefield, Eugene Ross, Robin Johnston, Patty Ross, John Browner, Everett Jantz, Royce Kendall, Drula McKinney, Bob Harvey, Carol Hayes, Julie Sogstead's parents, both at one time. Just in the last year or so, maybe a little over a year and a half, those people have all, they all know a lot more about the Transfiguration than we do right now. But they've all went to be with heaven. Now, my brother-in-law, Bob, was an organized guy, and he had a really more than we knew, a very rapid and aggressive form of leukemia. And so he was making plans that we didn't know he was making, and he was arranging his service. And I don't know if he picked out his own headstone or not. I don't think he did. That was the one thing he didn't do. But what would you get to do today if you were going to pick out your own headstone, your own epitaph, or get to write your own obituary? I don't know if Bob didn't, because he didn't, he might have, because it was very humble. It didn't say a lot of what he did. It was about his kids and maybe what he was really most proud of, not his achievements or what his 401k was or what he'd gotten as a Christmas bonus. But what will your epitaph say? That's Mel Blanc, the voice of Porky Pig and Bugs Bunny. And on his tomb, this is it. This is the real one. That's all, folks. I spent a lot of time at camp in Iowa. I directed junior high camp. I counseled. Then for 3 years, I directed junior high or middle school camp. And then I directed 3 years of high school camp. And then the next year, I spoke at junior high camp. And then the next year, I spoke at high school camp. But sometime during that time, and I believe it was high school camp, our speaker said, Todd, I've decided to change up what I want to do. And I never liked that as a camp director when my speaker said that, because that usually meant they didn't have anything prepared and they were just winging it. Because what I'd like to do is I'd like these kids to think about that this isn't all there is, and that someday they're going to die and someday they're going to stand. Because what I'd like to do is do your funeral. I said, what? He goes, yeah, we'll just have you laid out in repose there, you know, on a stretcher. And I'll just eulogize you. And I go, so I just have to lay there. He goes, yeah, but don't go to sleep or snore. I go, okay, I'll lay real still. So I directed, I spoke, I did all those things at camp, and I also got to hear my own funeral. Apparently, I loved to play softball. I was passionate. I loved children. It was nice. But if you could write your own funeral or your own epitaph, what would it say? Well, Paul is starting to land his life when he writes to his young friend, the guy he was mentoring, maybe we would use that word, the guy he was pouring his life into, and he writes a letter to young Timothy. And so we're going to read that scripture today as he writes to Timothy kind of his epitaph. And it says, "I have fought the good fight." We Quakers don't like to think about fighting, but he says he fought it. "I have finished the race. I fought the good fight. I finished straight. I have kept the faith." And now, Paul, who met this Jesus, this transfigured Jesus, on the road to Damascus, he says, "And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord," we don't like to think of him as this way, "the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his approaching. All who have longed for something more. All who have longed for our kids not to have rebellious ears. All who have longed late into the night wondering where Junior is. Or why doesn't she text and let us know where she's at? Or maybe have longed for the church to be more than it is. All those who have longed," Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there's something in store for me because I've been planted. And even though I wasn't all that I was supposed to be, I wasn't what I used to be. And now something glorious, and it's going to be a crown. It's going to be a great flower. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be fantastic. I haven't seen, ear hasn't heard. I don't know. It's big." So at the end of your lives, your loved ones, unless you do it ahead of time for them, are going to have to gather around. What should we put on the headstone? What should we put? Did you see what's on this one? You can't really read it. It's her. It's the back of her headstone. It's her famous sugar cookie recipe. I like sugar cookies, in case you're wondering. Don't bother frosting them. That's not the way God meant sugar cookies. They're meant to be dunked in milk. Right? Sitting at the kitchen table. Man, that was good. You had that long 45-minute, three-hour bus ride, whatever it was, from Sturgis, South Dakota. It was long. You'd run across the cattle guard. You'd run up that lane. You'd throw the door open. If you smelled sugar cookies, it was a good day. I didn't care if the wood box was empty and the cow was angry. I had to milk a cow. I hated her. She put me through college, but I still didn't like her. Not the cow, not my mom. Don't get sidetracked with me. But you have to write your epitaph, right? I don't know if you can read this one. These are both real. She's expired. The parking meter doesn't work. She is permanently expired. That lady had a sense of humor. And then this one, just now go away and leave me alone. He'd built his house of life, I guess. Now go away and leave me alone. But what are they going to say about you? They're going to talk about what a good worker you were. How you were never late, how you stayed late after work, how you took a short lunch hour. You think they're going to write about that? Do you think they're going to mention how many Little League games you won as a coach? Boy, sometimes we think that matters. How about how many hearts you broke, Romeo? Or how many hearts you broke, Juliet? Do you think they're going to mention that in the obituary? Thinking about how many trophies you have sitting in your closet or still on your mantle, or you maybe need to grow up. They're going to tell anybody how much money you had in your bank account. You still had a lot of money left in your 401k when you'd butt shoved in that Hearst. Nope. Think they're going to mention what kind of cars parked in your driveway or what cars in your garage? The Apostle Paul knew his life was coming close to an end. Paul didn't have a wife, he didn't have kids, but he had Timothy. Somebody he'd been mentoring, somebody he'd been pouring his life into, somebody he said, "I believe in you." It wasn't his worldly achievements. It wasn't his monetary assets. It wasn't his degrees. When my first wife passed away, took a while for her headstone to get there because you can get a 4-screen headstone if you want to wait for it to come from India. That's where the stone came from. And on the bottom of her tombstone, says her name, when she was married, the knucklehead she had to put up with for 18 years. And it says, sports mom, mother of Clinton, Craig, and Krista. Didn't say what her GPA was at Berklee College. Didn't say what her IPERS funds was worth when she died. Didn't say what she weighed at her most prideful weight. Ladies, that's not going to be there. Some of you worry about your weight so much. I promise you it's not going to be in your obituary. I will not mention it in your sermon, funeral message. I will not eulogize about your weight. I don't think it matters. What about you, Todd? Well, did he fight the good fight? Did he finish? Was he found faithful? Do we want to ask his kids? Nope, not today. This one's here. Did I do okay? What's that look like? Did I figure out shame and guilt? Did I figure out church life? Did I die trying? So Paul mentioned real quickly this morning three facets of his faith. Three facets of his faith. He fought the good fight. We'll look at all of them very quickly. He fought the good fight. He finished the race and he kept the faith. First of all, he fought the good fight. He traveled the entire known world, really, to him. He tried the entire, especially the Roman Empire. He was a fighter. He wasn't a fleer. He wasn't a flighter. I think there's times in our faith journey when we have to know when to fight, and sometimes we have to flee. But for the most part, Paul wanted to say, I went down fighting. I'll say this. My boys were great little league hitters. I'm not prideful. It's a fact. They were good high school hitters. But when I was their little league coach and I strolled out of the coaching box to the batter's box, they knew they were going to let a little talk. I go, listen now, there are runners on second and third, and the two guys behind you couldn't hit themselves in the head with a bat. I don't want you to walk. All right? Do you hear me? I said, unless it's in your ear, in the dirt, or 6 feet over your head, you are going to hit this ball and put it in play. Message, I want you to go down swinging. All right? I don't want you sitting there with your hoping to get a walk, because we don't need a walk. We need a hit and hit. Go down swinging. Go down fighting. Fight. Let me know you have grit. I hate it when I watch and you can watch people quit. My oldest son wrestled, and he wrestled with a lot of great wrestlers, Tim Cale and Nick Moorhead and Brad Humphreys, Jake. You sit there with wrestling dads are unique. Wrestling moms are even more unique. Wrestling isn't big in this part of Kansas, but you watch wrestling moms, they're like this. You know, they're trying to bridge for Junior. If my sons were going to lose, I wanted them to lose going forward. Don't get beat retreating. And Paul's saying, I fought the good fight. I may have taken one in my ear. I may have gone down swinging, but at least I was fighting. I may have got pinned, but I got pinned while I was going forward. Haviland Friends Church, let's keep going forward. Our kids, it seemed to be the theme. They're a work in progress. They're being transformed. They're being transfigured. If they know Jesus, they're there. But we've got to fight. We've got to fight for our kids and their future. The second thing he brought up is he finished the race. He was a finisher. This is not very Quakerly. I apologize. My sons were PKs. I gave them this advice. I don't want to hear about you starting any fights. I don't mind hearing about you finishing them. That sounds of violence. It was. Get over it. All right? I want us to finish. I don't care how you start. In high school, I ran the 400. Well, it was the 440, except for certain tracks that were newer. Then it was the 400. That's just how old I am. There were still tracks that were only 440, okay? So I want you to know, at about the 200, the 220 mark of every 400 or 440 I ever raced, I was in the lead. 100% of them, I always led. 98.9% of them, I never won. I was a starter. I was a middler. I was not a finisher. They do not award medals for halfway. Spoiler alert, okay? Watch the Olympics, right? That loser, you know, they're ticking off the times all the way down. Halfway, oh, we're going to award him the halfway medal. He goes flying off the track, he gets nothing. Well, he might live. Who invented that sport? Or the one that, I don't know. We're going to put you on a sled and send you down an icy hill. Then there's the other one. Is it the skull? They go, what is that called? Well, they go head first. Skeleton. Well named. Saying might be something to that. Future skeleton. Yeah, but his bones are broken, so it's more fun. It's a puzzle. A little puzzle. That was not in the notes. Some of you are still, you missed all that fun because you're still the fact that I told my boys to fight. Sorry about that. I didn't tell them to fight. I told them to finish it. It's a difference. So it's indoor track season at Friends University, and I get to go watch lots of girls run, but especially the ones that get yelled at the loudest and the most are named Nicole and Krista. And they run long races, so it, you know, the sprints are over so fast, but you start to get the 800 and the 1,000 and the mile and the 3,000, and they get to, and especially an indoor, like a 200-meter track. That poor Nicole, she can't get away from me. So, oh, every time I come around there, you're doing great, you know. She's right there. You can do this. But they have to finish. They don't get any credit for starting. There's no points. There's no points for halfway. Clinton and Craig both pitched, even a little bit in high school. You know what this is? This is how you start pitching, usually. You got your foot on the rubber there, and you start here. Looks good. Everybody who starts like this pitching looks like a pitcher. Okay? Hear me on that? They look like a pitcher. Got a great starting point. You never strike anybody out standing here like this. All right? I didn't care how my boys looked here. I cared how they looked as they were coming off the mound, where they finished. Okay, because where you start, though it's kind of important, but it's not key. Where you finish when you're pitching. My son, Clinton, had a great changeup. Unfortunately, it was his fastball. But he could throw it for a strike. But he also had a good curve. But when he got wild, it wasn't because of here. It was because of here. It was where this front foot, if that front foot planted in the exact same place every time, his chances of throwing that really slow fastball for a strike were better. Now, my son Craig, it was like a mosaic of where he landed. He could throw really hard, but one would be in the kid's helmet, one would be in the other dugout. But he got a lot of kids out because they were fearful for their lives. You hear the coach, stay in the batter's box. Are you nuts? He doesn't have any idea where that ball's going. The reason he didn't have any idea where that ball's going, because he was focused on throwing hard, not where his foot finished. We had many talks about that. And finally, he found out that he was a lot better just to hit and play in the outfield. It's not how you start. It's not where you're at in the middle of things. It's how you finish. Because it was a theme today, parents, it's not over yet. Haviland Friends Church, and boy, I hope over the course of the next few years, and it may take a while, that our kids don't think of us as a place of shame, but as a place of grace, as a place of mercy, as a place that will hold faces close and realize that God isn't done with them yet. It's what the transfiguration is about. What's God going to write on our epitaph? What are we going to write? And he kept the faith. He kept the faith. Paul knew that his faith was in this person, this transfigured, this guy he met on the road to Damascus, this person of Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus Christ who would carry him to the finish line and beyond. As parents were involved, as Haviland Friends Church were involved, God invites us into this process, but ultimately our faith has to be in Jesus Christ and the grace that he made available. I was trying to look to see if, yep, they're here. Lori, do you remember David Dobler? Do you remember him, Steve?
Oh yeah.
David Dobler was a blind, charismatic piano player that was at our church plant in Upland, California. And since he was really one of the only musicians we had, we put up with him. No, he was a great, but he was blind, right? I mean, there was no doubt he not see a lick, but he could see in your heart. And sometimes I think he was fishing, but most of the time he was spot on. And David would come to you, and he almost always asked you this question: how's your heart? He got to ask you, how's your heart? And if you didn't answer right, he carried with him a bottle of anointing oil. I mean, if you didn't say, my heart is great and full of faith and grace, he would anoint you. And I think I've told you this before. I had acne the entire time I was in California because David prayed for me a lot because I needed it. But when David inquired about how's your faith, he wasn't wanting to know about my faith in the economy or how I felt the latest political decision was, or what I felt about the smog in L.A. that day, or what I felt about global warming. He wasn't really even concerned about my emotional well-being or how my energy level was. He wanted to know about my faith. How's your faith? Are you keeping the faith? Are you keeping on? Do you want to be part of the transfiguration? Do you want to be part of having God transform your life? Well, you fight the fight when you need to fight. You finish the race that God has called you to. And while you're doing that, you just keep the faith. And sometimes it's all the more of just hanging on to Jesus Christ. Real quickly, we'll give you three facets. And there are three perks of the crown, this crown that Paul talked about having, this crown of righteousness. What did that look like for Paul? I think if you read his other writings, he'd say that in this crown of righteousness, he's going to get the victory over the penalty of sin. He's going to get victory over the power of sin. And he's going to get victory over the presence of sin. The penalty of sin. It talks about this in Romans, about the wages of sin is death. Always a cheery road sign. On the way to Kansas City, I don't know if you noticed that. I know churches, they decide they need people to know. The wages of sin is death. Well, that's encouraging. I don't know. I like it if they just add the rest of the verse. What's the rest of the verse? Amen. But the free gift of God is eternal life. But the penalty, the wages of sin is death. And Paul said, my faith is based on the fact that I don't have to live under that penalty. And it's not just death. I think the wages of sin is the death of our dreams, the death of our will to keep trying, the death of our courage, the death of hope, the death of our passions, the death of our enjoyment of life, the death of vision, the death of our ability to love, to give and receive love, the death of our ability to just have a drive that keeps us going. Paul says, I win. I get this crown of righteousness, and it's over the penalty of death. It's also over the power of sin. I believe, Haviland Friends Church, that some of us, and I hope it's just some, but it might be all, we don't just struggle with sin. We struggle with habitual sin, pet sins, sins that we revisit on a daily or every other day basis. And I believe that transfigured Jesus, who is that first fruit among us all, gave us the beginnings, the recipe. I think Paul talks about that we have power. Not we, we're given that power as part of our faith journey, as part of being fighters and finishers and found faithful, that we don't have to have that chronic, habitual, hanging on sin. Is it easy? Uh-uh. Do you need some prayer partners? Probably. Do you need some confession? Probably. It's like in beautiful, lovely northwestern South Dakota where I grew up, where there's don't judge me, you cattle ranchers. There's probably just as many sheep as there are cattle up there. And we have this weed that the devil blessed us with called cocklebur. Do you have cockleburs here? Yeah. Cockleburs love sheep wool. Cockleburs also like just average Joe Schmo's clothes. All right, and they get and it's hard to get them out. Sometimes I think we think of sin as just this giant sin. Well, I haven't killed anybody lately. Well, you set the bar a little higher. Well, at least I'm not doing what so and so is doing. Well, no, it's not about so and so. It's about a personal relationship. Even when it comes to our sin, Paul says, the crown of righteousness is waiting for me. Now, I don't know if it's just over there, but I think it's both. It's over there and over here. Now, eventually, we're going to not. But here, I think we don't give up. Don't give up. The presence of sin. There is evil in this world. You can't ignore it. Sometimes you can. But you can't ignore it forever. Robert Hayes, one of my college roommates, his first church and my first church in Iowa were about 2.5 hours apart, probably. We could each drive about an hour because it was an angle for both of us to Iowa City. We'd have lunch, we'd have fellowship, and then we were back when we were first out of college, they had these things. They had stores full of them. They were called books. And you could go to these stores that had books, and Iowa City had like 7 used bookstores. And they had religion sections. And the University of Iowa apparently didn't appreciate evangelical Christianity because you could always buy lots of them cheap. These books. You would know them as digital downloads, college kids. But so we would go and we'd look at books. But we discovered there were 2 or 3 bookstores that we went to that we didn't like to go to. They were evil. There was a, I don't know if they were evil, there was a presence there that you go, ugh. And the other thing about University of Iowa, and it's a humongous hospital. It's a fabulous facility. But there's also something that goes on there on a very regular basis, being a college town of about 40 or 50,000 kids on a regular basis. And there are parts of that hospital that you can sense presence of evil, where many, many lives end before they're ever born. And it's, you can feel it. So Paul says sometime, because of this righteous crown, because I've kept the faith, there's going to be even a power over that. So today, even on Grinnell College's campus, there were places where, and every year I volunteered as we did our prayer walk around the campuses of the different public schools and the Christian school and the other county schools where our church organized this prayer walk. I always took Grinnell Colleges and I walked, and there were places where I didn't know what went on in some of those dorms, but you could sense there was a presence there. You say, oh, Todd, this is kind of scary. Don't worry. Well, today I want to get back to where we started. What's your gravestone going to say? I know some of you, hey, ha ha, I beat you, and that's okay, or told you I was sick. You know, what's your obituary going to say? What's your obituary going to say? Well, he loved fishing. Or how about he loved fishing with his boys or his kids? Oh, she loved her Facebook. Really? How about she loves staying in touch with her loved ones? Let's put up the conclusion slide, please. The conclusion, there we go. She is fast. This is mine. I converted to Catholicism. That's a rosary. It could be right. Actually, I didn't notice that till I was too late to change it, but I think that's a rosary on there. I'm forever in your hearts. Some of you go, yeah, I can't get him out of my mind. And I started out in loving memory, but then I realized not all of you are there, so it's aloof. In loving memory of T.C. Follow-It, 1962, to we, it's still yet to be established, but I gave myself 2052. This is a good number. 105 Twitter followers. Unless some of you dropped me. 2,232 Bass Pro points. 100% positive feedback on eBay. I am really proud of that. And I did some math. I think if I continue at my current pace, I will have 101 million steps on my Fitbit. That's it? That's all I got? Yeah, really. Math is hard, but I did it, all right? My daughter's fact-checking me even as we speak. 10,500 a day times 365 times 2052 minus 62. Do the math. It's close. Wasted a lot of time on sports teams he didn't care about. Couldn't wait to spend time with me. Dad knew a lot of baseball stats. Dad taught me how to throw. Can you see the difference? Todd had a tweet go viral. I really haven't. Dad held me all night long in the easy chair when I had a virus when I was 3. Dad watched lots and lots of funny YouTube videos. Dad watched the Barbie Princess movie with me for the 16th time and didn't complain out loud. What do you got? What do you got? Maybe this afternoon you should write your obituary. Put it in a box. Take it out in 5 years. Rewrite it again. Maybe put a note towards, hey, let Pastor Todd read this. Or maybe you'd put a note on it, don't let anybody read this. I guess I'd like you to know that though I don't think heaven snuck up on a lot of those folks I mentioned at the start of the service, it's appointed for all of us. I know Enoch walked with God and was no more, and we talked about Elijah, you know, getting taken up in a whirlwind. I was thinking about that myself. If I could die in my sleep in my 80s after playing golf and some other things, you know, I'll take that over getting sucked up in the air in a tornado every day. That'd be pretty scary. Just think about it. You know, I know Elijah was a man of faith and he parted water with his, you know, act and all that, but that's still pretty scary stuff to be, well, I'm just saying. Where are you at today? Where are you at today? These kids that we talked about so much in our open worship time, and if you're a visitor here, if you're new to the church, sometimes we just sit in quiet and think about God and pray and other things, and sometimes we talk about things, and sometimes with the Holy Spirit it all seems to tie together, and it's great. And sometimes it's just a mess, but we love it anyway. But today, you're here, and God is asking you, what are people going to say about you when you're gone? When that little beepy line goes flat in the hospital, what thoughts are going to come to their mind? Man, I'm going to miss him. Or I wish I would have really known him better. I wish he would have spent more time with me. I wish he wouldn't have made so much money and made more time for me. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to wake you up. Guilt and shame and fear, they can all be tied together, but they're all ugly cousins, kind of related to people not having faith that they need to have. Today I invite you to have more faith in the one who is worthy of your faith. Today I invite you to fight a little harder to walk in that faith than you fought yesterday. Is it something you do on your own? No, it's all about his grace. But somehow Paul said, but I fought the good fight. So fight. Have faith. Finish. Finish. if Krista had $1,000 for every time I've screamed finish when she's racing, it'd be a pretty good scholarship. I am real tempted to yell at you, finish today. Finish. Doesn't matter how you started. No, it does a little bit. You need to have faith in Christ. If you found him, then finish. Keep the faith. Let's pray. God, today I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for young people who have their whole lives ahead of them and are looking forward to great big adventures for you. God, I pray that they'll sense your presence, but they'll also see that there's folks in this congregation that love them and care for them and want them to succeed. God, I pray for those of us who are on the other end of that journey maybe, and we're thinking about that reward and that crown of righteousness, and it's not as far away as it used to be. God, I'll pray that we will still think about that we're in it to win it, that you still call us to be people of faith and be an example and to love and to show grace. You call us to fight when there's a need to fight, and you also call us to finish. God, may we be a church that finishes well. May we as individuals finish well. God, again, we thank you for Paul. We thank you that he found a young man, maybe several, but he found a young man named Timothy that he could pour his life into. And Father, we pray that today we will pause and we will think, and maybe even throughout this week, we will think about our walk with you, our race with you, what you call us to do, what you promise us in that crown of righteousness. We thank you for victory over sin, for over its power, over its presence. God, we pray that we will not be lacking in our fight in that area too. Pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, hug some people today. And if you're sick, don't hug too much. Do some elbow things, I suppose. Squeeze some elbows, shake some hands, smile at some people. You're dismissed. God bless you.